Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. I'm sure most of you have at least heard of a principle called Occam's razor, attributed to the medieval philosopher and theologian William of Ockham. It is often misunderstood today as a principle that says when faced with multiple potential solutions to a problem, then the simplest is the one that is most likely to be correct. But actually what Occam's razor says is that when we have multiple hypotheses that predict the same outcome, we should follow the hypotheses that has the fewest assumptions built into it. In other words, the hypothesis that has the fewest amounts of unprovable or untestable assumptions is likely to be the most fruitful investigative path to follow. And I was reminded of this recently when I saw a documentary about the as yet unsolved disappearance of a young Italian girl called Emanuela Orlandi. On a hot summer's evening in 1983, Emanuela went to a scheduled music lesson at her music school in Rome and has not been seen since. But because Emanuela was also a citizen of the Vatican City, her parents being part of the civilian support staff within the Vatican, immediately around her case, all sorts of elaborate and convoluted conspiracy theories developed, involving shady dealings by the Vatican Bank or mafia vendettas or even international espionage and terrorism. And this documentary explores all these different theories. And watching it, I was struck by the fact that no one involved in this young girl's disappearance, not the family, not the police investigating, not the journalists reporting on it, nor any of the other people involved, seemed to consider that the hypothesis about her disappearance with the least number of assumptions in it was that she met with foul play and that she disappeared for all the terrible and tragic reasons that young women and teenage girls disappear from the streets of our cities. Especially in light of the fact that not 2 months previously, a teenage girl aged the same as Emanuela had also disappeared in remarkably similar circumstances. And yet all these elaborate and convoluted theories had grown up, which it seemed to me were full of assumptions and which obscured the proper investigative course. Now, I mention all of this because there is a tendency when we read Scripture and we are confronted by the difficulty and complexity of Scripture to adopt a kind of reductionist approach. We tend to reduce the message of Scripture to simplistic, moralistic terms. It's a kind of distorted version of Occam's razor, where we see a text and we take what is seemingly most immediately obvious or apparent about the text and assume that's the message. And today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke is, I think, a very good example of that. Because it seems very easy, and indeed the simplest and most natural explanation, to approach this text as a kind of morality play, to say that it's a teaching against arrogance, and it puts up the figure of the Pharisee against the figure of the tax collector and says, see, the Pharisee is arrogant before God and is not humble, but the tax collector, although a sinner, is humble and is therefore justified before God. So that's the message, be humble. But the irony is, in doing this, we tend to unconsciously engage in the same behavior as the Pharisee. We say, thank God I'm not an arrogant, conceited, condescending prat like that Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that who looks down their nose at other people and thinks myself a cut above ordinary sinners. We tend to place ourselves in this story in the place of the tax collector because we like to imagine ourselves as not being like that arrogant Pharisee. And sometimes we even take it a step further. We put in the role of the Pharisee every person who we find annoying or arrogant or condescending or patronizing. Every person who has ever made us feel small or inadequate. We think to ourselves, I know someone like that. That's so-and-so from work, or so-and-so from the club, or so-and-so from church. Thank God I'm not like so-and-so, that I talk down to other people, or make snide remarks about them, or conduct myself in public in a way that draws attention to me. So our simplistic reading of this passage can often ironically and unconsciously lead us into the very behaviors that it criticizes, because our simplistic approach is not the razor applied by William of Ockham to problems. It's in fact a form of substitution, where we substitute ourselves into the story as the righteous person and everyone else who annoys us as the unrighteous person. So if this passage today is not a morality play, and is certainly not the kind of text into which we can self-righteously or self-justifyingly insert ourselves, then what is it? What is it about? What is it speaking to? And it seems to me that what today's passage is in fact about is ourselves and our attitude. Look at the Pharisee. The Pharisee stands off by themselves in splendid isolation. And though apparently offering a prayer of thanks to God, is in fact extolling themselves, is in fact placing themselves at the center of the act of worship. The attitude with which the Pharisee comes before God is an attitude of self-involvement. It is an attitude of worship being about themselves and what they want, rather than worship being about them presenting themselves before God. It is, as it were, worship as a kind of performance narcissism, because it's all about me. Thank God I'm not like that person over there. It is, in fact, a kind of idolatry, because the Pharisee is putting themselves in the place of God. They're saying, thank God for me. In other words, thank me for me. That's why they're off in their splendid isolation, because it's all about themselves. They come before God as a self-contained vessel, consumed with themselves. The tax collector, on the other hand, comes before God open-handed, freely acknowledging who they are, freely acknowledging their sinfulness, freely acknowledging their brokenness before God. And it's not like the tax collector carries on over dramatically. Yes, the text tells us they were beating their breast, but you know, that was a common practice of the time. But it's not like they're wearing sackcloth and are throwing ashes on their head or anything like that. They don't even look up toward the place of the sanctuary, but stand with bowed head. But unlike the Pharisee, who is simply enclosed upon themselves, the tax collector is open-handed and addresses God directly, and addresses God directly in a spirit of openness and honesty. It's not that God needs us to do this because God doesn't already know the truth about us. What is important here is that the tax collector's attitude is one of openness to God that seeks relationship with God. It's not the self-conviction that says, I'm perfect as I am, so don't change a thing. It's the openness that says, God, I come before you because I need the change that relationship with you brings. Now, interestingly, the text doesn't tell us that the tax collector has an epiphany and goes away a changed person and becomes even more righteous than the Pharisee. We only hear that the tax collector goes away in a right place with God, or as some other translations have it, more justified before God than the Pharisee. Not because the tax collector is necessarily a better person than the Pharisee. Not because the tax collector has a sudden change of heart and changes their ways. But simply because the tax collector is more honest before God. Their heart is more open to God. They are prepared to be more truthful about themselves before God. Not in any groveling or self-abasing way. God doesn't want us to come before God's self trembling with fear. Simple, open-handed honesty. that's the attitude with which the tax collector comes before God. And it seems to me that in our sometimes all too simplistic readings of texts like today's reading, we in fact are less than honest with ourselves and with God. Because if we put ourselves in the place of the tax collector, then we are automatically loading an assumption into that, that we are honest and open in our attitudes, in our prayers, and in our worship before God. And of course, that's the opposite of applying Occam's razor. Because the truth is, we are all of us often more like the Pharisee. And today's reading calls on us for a change. Not for the kind of spectacular change that sets our lives on a new course and suddenly makes us plaster saints. Simply for a change of heart. A heart that is more open and more honest and more truthful with ourselves and with God. So as we contemplate today's reading, let us think about all those times as people of faith, as people of this community, as people of the church, as people of our community and society. Let us think of all the times when we have assumed the role of the tax collector, when in fact we have belonged into the place of the Pharisee, and let us make one small commitment to an openness of heart before God from which all other change proceeds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.